beginning of verse 16. John 7, beginning of verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Particularly, I want to call our attention, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether he speaketh of himself. Now, in the area we were discussing yesterday, I do not believe that in this area or in the area of what's right and what's wrong to do when the scriptures don't expressly mention it, that one person can be the judge of another, and that a strict formula, you know, with absolute 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 steps to follow can be given. It just can't be done that way. When we looked at the Ten Commandments, why, there they are. And there's no argument, there's no... I've never had a question turned in yet by kids who've had any contact with Christian things who ask me if anything that comes with the doctrine of the Ten Commandments is right or wrong. Now, there are kids who have absolutely no contact whatsoever with Christian things who would perhaps turn in a question like that. But none have had any contact. It's not a problem. It's in this area of how I sort out my feelings and desires and how I... Though I want to do the will of God, how I keep from missing the most of life. Isn't that just about the way it works out? And putting the most into it. And so that's why we're taking the time to go through this business of the fact that dedication is total. And the one who wants to know God's will in any given matter, whether it be the revealed, clearly stated will of God, the liar shall have his place in the lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever and ever, or whether it be in some area that we have to take revealed truth and then relate it to our experience and then come to a conclusion with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we will to do the will of God and have dedicated our body, soul, and spirit to Him, our total being is at His disposal, then because you know what's right. I'll tell you what's right. You won't wonder if it's just your own ideas. You won't wonder if it was Jim Wright's ideas. You won't wonder if it was Joe Schmoll's ideas or Pastor Bull's ideas. You'll know the will of God. God will make it plain to your heart. And we've got to settle that absolutely as we consider any of these things. Because as long as you're fooling around with, I'm just not sure whether I want the Lord to take a hold of the reins or not, then for you, these discussions won't have very much meaning. Because if I gave an absolute formula, I'd probably have a hard time backing it up with Scripture. And you wouldn't accept it. And if you're not plugged in with a desire to do the will of God, you can't hear the voice of the Spirit, so He can't properly associate your anything with your life and give you the right answer. But this, I'm going to spend very much more time on this, but now take some of the specific thoughts or questions we're asked. For instance, is it all right to go with an unsaved guy or gal? Now, we think very often, and it's not right, it's satanically inspired, that our life is sort of divided up, and maybe we can do things with our body, and somehow or other it won't affect our soul. Maybe we can be in the will of God, and our spirit is controlled by the Holy Spirit, and we can be sort of a spiritual person, but some of these things, the way we act, you know, and some of the habits that we have don't really make too much difference. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression by the fact that I drew lines between these three words. I did put them there just so I could erase them. Actually, we're just one total personality. And we've got our body, our soul, and our spirit. And they're just one personality. You cannot divide. You cannot die. Now, why do I say this in connection with the questions? All right, today an unsaved person. Yesterday we talked about commitments that are small at first and they get more and more and more, which is distinctly different from, say, a whole bunch of kids, dads and gals, and maybe it's under the circumstance where you've invited that Susie Bell, see? And she's not a Christian. You come to this party and you're putting on for the purpose of reaching kids with the gospel. In a sense, maybe she's a teacher day. I'm not advocating it one way or another, but by way of illustration, this could be true. And she comes and she hears the gospel, and rather than let the poor girl walk home, you know, it's 5 miles, so you take her home, and you can even go out the door and open the door and let her in. But you don't start creating rings, you don't start love talk, you don't start commitments to each other, you don't say, you keep yourself for me and me self for you and all this and that. See, these commitments don't come. Why can't they? Because as commitments would begin to come into this, you're going directly contrary to what the Word of God says. That the Christian cannot enter into obligations. Cannot enter into contracts. And you say, well, I'm going to get married. No, but any kind of a binding contract. Which makes you have to try and please the other person, which in give them some kind of leverage in your life. You see what it begins to do? It's just a first step along the line of beginning to break what's the known will of God. Now you may like this person from a heart response that just, boy, they just seem like the one. But you're a total personality and you are going to have to learn to walk in the will of God. This does not mean that God is going to rob you of the privilege of having the total satisfaction if you need it of a life partner. Not at all. And we can look at many verses, we can turn many verses of Scripture to make it clear that, over in Hebrews 13. Let's look at that for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. God's not against marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the relationships in marriage, he says, is a bed undefiled. God's warmongers and adulterers, God will judge. And that God is not against marriage. And in the whole seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, you find that, and there was one question turned in on this. Is it wrong to even begin dating with real interest in a gal? I was going to tell her to ask the question. But real interest in a gal, which the Apostle Paul says in this chapter, that it's better to remain single and not to become involved, as in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 7. Art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife. This person said, well, should we even begin to date with real concern and interest towards marriage? And Paul said that, seek not a wife. We'll look at the very next verse. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. What Paul was talking about in this particular passage is not wrongness in developing in the spirit and with two Christians, a growing relationship together where step by step you do make commitments to each other. A binding commitment eventually that you are going to marry and then you do marry. This is not wrong, but what Paul is teaching in this passage, and it makes it obvious if you take time to read it over carefully, is that this should not be your primary objective in life. Like Colossians, and I'd like you to write this down. Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses tell us that the Christian who's been risen with Christ, in other words, you have a new life, Christ's life in you, you should set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, even if the thing is a terrific guy or a terrific cat. You set your affections on things above. Your will is submitted to the will of God. And like the most perfect illustration I know of in our present day, of this, how this thing works, was Jim Elliot and Betty Elliot. Jim got got to know Betty. I was a roommate, not a roommate, but a buddy of Jim Elliott. He got to know Betty and thought she was a wonderful gal. Maybe she, if God wanted him to marry, she was a gal for him. And she developed this feeling too. But neither one of them permitted themselves to get all emotionally entangled with each other, because both of them were determined to have the will of God in their life. And she felt that she was to go to the mission field. He also felt that. But they were so careful to be sure that this part of their life was taken care of first, the spiritual, believing that God would take care of their heart needs, and also that the, any enjoyment that might come in the physical would be theirs if it was in the will of God. That they were afraid of the possibility that one of them couldn't get the language and would flub out on the field, or one of them might not be able to send the prophets, or what have you. So without making any binding commitment that they were going to marry at different times, they both at different times went to Ecuador. They both began to work on the language. They went out and saw if they could live in the jungle. They saw whether or not they were going to be able to fulfill the commitment that they felt the Lord was guiding them in. Because they realized they could have made a mistake in this area of guidance from the Lord, and that the Lord had something else for one of them. But if the Lord had something else for one and not for the other, and they had made a binding commitment with each other, look what would have happened. One of them would have been frustrated the rest of his or her life. And so when they came to realize that yes, there's every evidence that we both have found the will of God and is going to put us together in the same place, they married. Now, we all know the story of what came out of that. Where, because of this tremendous desire to have God first in the life, probably there are no two individuals, or very few in our whole century, in Christian circles, whose names have gotten before more people, or whose testimony has impressed more lives than Jim and Betty Elliott. One who laid down his life shortly after they were married and had their first child out in the jungles by an office spirit, but has influenced more hearts' life than probably any sermons that have been preached. And the other who went back to the very end and shook and actually lived with the very man who killed her husband. And that tribe is rapidly coming to Jesus Christ. A number of them have been baptized in the churches for him. Now look, this is what I'm getting at, kids. We don't deny the fact that there are enjoyments that you had in the physical realm. But if a kiss has no meaning, then how is there ever going to be meaning in the physical realm? As we do someday make a commitment to a lifetime partner. If a kiss is just something to trade for a momentary sensation and has no meaning, then we've made it cheap. But if it has meaning and it says something when we give it, then let's be sure that our whole personality is saying that thing. That we haven't tried to just draw a line between here or perhaps over here. I believe that the young person who is not prepared to first of all be totally united with the object of his or her supposed affection, and has not seriously considered whether or not this is the will of God, thinking in terms of the fact that their life is going to be dedicated to the Lord and the Lord is to guide them throughout life, who exchanges physical affections anywhere from, well, any of those who have real meaning, or are supposed to have real meaning, is telling a lie with their bodies. It's a lie because only part of their personality can say that. Not all. Now, as we said one time, there's a great deal of difference between kissing your mother or kissing your sister. And the kiss that says to someone who you have grown to be fond of, and this could easily happen, and it's natural, I love you. But remember, love is not just simply satisfying a little momentary pleasure. Love is a sacrificial act that will take a lifetime to prove. Be certain that whatever you do with your body, whatever you request from that gal or guy of their physical affections, whatever it is that it's involved in the total, not just a detached little part, because you can't detach just a little part. It just doesn't work that way. And we cannot become liars by segmenting and chopping up our life. It may be true that you find that person physically attractive, that you find their personality, that person's personality very satisfying. But if you go beyond just the casual social relationship of maybe going to a function with that person, and now we enter into the area even of the Christian, where the question was, how about the non-growing Christian? Well, I'd go beyond that and say even the fine Christian person, even the fine Christian person, you still must determine for both of you what God's will is for your life. And so when it comes to the area of commitment, and it goes beyond the area of just social relationship, you follow the difference? Just, we're going to have a party, will you come along with me? Well, I certainly wouldn't feel that this is a commitment that is going to endanger your testimony at all. But then to take the progressive steps that bind your hearts together, this is where the problem is. And I'm not going to go any further than this. You sort out all the ifs, ands, and buts yourself. But just with this basic outline in mind, in a passage like John 7:17, we just read together a few moments ago, you sort these things out before the Lord, and if you run into snags along the way, as you're considering them, why, in your own personal area of need, seek the advice of someone whose spiritual life you feel is really going along well with the Lord and giving some real help. But don't think for a moment that it is not an area that's going to take a lot of prayer and a lot of yieldedness to the Lord and a lot of deep concern that you continually have your affection set on things above, not on things on earth. For remember, the Lord says that He'll add everything to you. He'll add everything to you. I hope you won't mind my closing this particular area of question with just one thought that's personal, one little illustration. When I fell out of time, I was 17, I just fooled around all the time. Didn't act like a Christian. In fact, I hid from all my friends at school the fact that I was a Christian. And I was kind of proud of it, actually. It astounds me now that I could actually be sort of a half proud that nobody knew, but that I was identified as Christian. And yet, I learned to do it in such a way that I, for instance, when they swore, I just used a sort of a slang. When they really did something that I just couldn't make myself do, I would sort of chameleon-like look like I was going to do it, or talk about the possibility of doing it, but I didn't actually do it. Oh, I tell you, a wretched kind of condition. And I was so insensitive at that time to the Lord that I really didn't feel too bad about it at all. Well, people were praying for me, and one night at the age of 17, the Lord just, well, we can't hardly explain how He does these things, but He really hit me between the eyes. Simple little old missionary, he wasn't a very good speaker, and he couldn't present his topic very well, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. Came to our meeting, and he was from Africa, and he talked about the things of the Lord for a while, and then he pointed his finger, and he said, "Now, you young people who need to give your life to Jesus Christ, for whatever He wants to do with you, you come and you stand right up here." Just, the Lord just picked about seven of us. I think there were six or seven of us getting up out of our seats and we came and stood there. go back over as a result of that. And you know, be sure that the Lord is speaking to you through you when you speak. You don't have to be very good at it. That's my consolation. I don't know how to put things together very well, but if the Lord can speak through me, a lot of people's hearts are going to get cold. Because I think of those 6 or 7, one's a missionary in Africa now, another's prepared to go out on their China inland mission. We went to India and worked in Youth for Christ since. Another one went to another place in Africa. Right down the line, I tell you, it's exactly the grip that God got on those lives of those kids. We're just absolutely fantastic. Well, I don't want to dwell too long on it, except to say that at that time, the Lord began to impress me that I was, first of all, to be a witness where I was. So I got all of the gang, and I ran around with them together. I don't understand going all out for anything I did, and I thought, well, I don't know how I'm going to pick them up one at a time. So we lived in Shore with a big lake, and my cousin was in Shore. He had a big sailboat in Holland. It was a real neat place. And so we planned a party together and got all these kids down to the lake, and we gave them such a wild time. They came from there. It's a good time in their life. And I hauled them all in the house, and I gave them my testimony. I thought I was going to die now, sorry. I brought them out of the house, and I told them that I did what I did and what I was going to buy drug drinks to be in the future. And my best buddy, who was on the debate team with me, and he and I argued from morning till night. Everything was an issue. Got right out in the middle of my testimony, and they started arguing with me. A lot of things changed in this place. Well, the Lord gave grace, and I think spoke to hearts. As you know, one thing that drove through my heart, and I said, I never let a single one of those guys that I was a hypocrite before. And to this day, I'm one of my best buddies that I've lost. All I began to be able to be a soul winner after that. And I never got that. My affections were set right straight on the line of my social contact, not on things above. Well, I told the Lord shortly after that, I said, Lord, I don't want to get all involved. I think the owls are wonderful, and I think they are. Actually, I've got 6, 7 of them at home now. I was a woman gator for several years. Then I ended up with a houseful. Anyway, I told the Lord, I said, I am going to spend every waking moment that you give me the energy and the provision to, doing whatever I know at the time will produce very good fruit. And all these relationships, gals and everything else, you work it out. But you're going to have to push it to me, rather than my going after it, because I'm going to spend all my time going after spiritual food. And I didn't say it very good to the Lord, I'm sure, but that's what was in my heart, and I told him that. And it just bang, 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 from then on. It hasn't stopped once in the last 15 years. Not all. 15 years. Well, a few more than that. But it hasn't stopped once since then. Not once. From just going out in the neighborhood and collecting kids and talking to them about the Lord, to Sunday school classes, to working in the Boys Reformatory, to going all over thousands of miles showing Christian films when I didn't know how to preach, so I had to do something, so I showed the pictures, and people came forward 306 weeks one time. Just responded to, as I was showing these films, and then I try and figure out how to follow them up, write letters to them, you know, and so on and on, Lord, moving at the time. Right at the moment that I dedicated my life to the Lord, at the age of 17, started on the church, the Lord wrote me across the line. The guess of the name, because I couldn't get rid of the idea. So I was always agitating. I'd write a mission board, and I said, when are you going to let me go? And they said, you're going to drive behind the ear kit, go to school. And finally, at 23, the Lord was really, and I was on my way, bags packed, ready to go. And I dated a few girls, had a casual relationship with a few girls up till that time, but as soon as we had a date or two, we didn't make any commitments, and it was over, and I guess they were happy, I was. it was a part of normal development, but there just wasn't time. And I got to Chicago, Banners all fine, you might easily have them come through. That's a thing you have to get. You have to get into the country you're going. And so I was sitting with an uncle, and I went out and worked, and he's a contractor and worked on his houses and so forth. And I went to the little church, and I saw my gal sitting there playing the organ in that little church. And the thought just struck me. You know, I guess I'm kind of stupid, but this like a bull out of the boat. You're 23 years old, and you're going to mission field, you're single. What a horrible thought. I said, Lord, I don't want to go to the mission field single, I don't think. And so I asked her to go to Youth for Christ for me. And she went. And then I was invited to dinner somewhere, and we went together. And I had an uncle, and he just doesn't do things like that. He's an old Scotsman, you know, kind of firm and strict. Just a wonderful saint, but that's the way he is. And he loaned me his car all the time. He was pushing this thing. He loaned me his car. Well, it only took me a month to know that she was the one. And I told him, Lord, is this okay? And I thought he said yes, so I went and asked her. And the night I put the ring on her finger, the beauty came. And I didn't ask, I never did. She told me I never did ask her to marry her. I asked her if she'd go to India. She said she thought about that for a while and decided that the best thing to do would be for her to get married. Now, it wasn't just totally calculated. There was plenty of love mixed into the thing. And has been ever since. There had to be. 2 weeks after we got there, she came down and safety was a semi-invalid for the 2.5 years that we were there. And she just stayed there and died willingly because she had a will that was meant for us. But one day the Lord says, time to pack up and come home. So we packed up and came home. And she's moved 18 times with this crazy wanderer in the last 11 years. And that takes love. Takes love that goes way beyond just getting acquainted physically. It even takes the kind of love that goes beyond two people thinking that other people, the other person has a nice personality. It takes the love that's given the Spirit of God when you want to work with God. Let's go on to another question. Stand up and stretch it. Because I've found that unless it's right, they cannot possibly have a satisfying pursuit. Now, I believe this is true whether the parents are Christians or not. Although there are some very definite, distinct things that we must understand, we'll look into the Word of God now for a few moments in this regard, about the matter of obedience and reverence and respect both to parents and to God. And there's two sides to the picture. However, I don't believe, and I'm going to make this very explicit right at the start, that there's, in the sense of it being right to disobey, that there's three sides. Mine, my parents, and God. Now, you can shut off your hearing device right here, if I may not have it. But I feel that that's just clearly stated right at the start. And now we'll look into the Word of God and see if we can sort out some of these thoughts. Look, there's two basic passages in the New Testament that speak of the relationship of parents and their children. And by children, when a guy or gal reaches teenage, don't necessarily like to be called children anymore. Mama doesn't have to hold your hand to go across the street any longer. And Papa doesn't have to help you wash behind your ears and all that kind of stuff. We'll open up. But you're reaching a point where there's still accountability in the home. After all, you want the roof over your head so you don't get wet in the rain. Eat at the table. Eat at the same table and hope for at least a fair portion to be put on your plate. Maybe you're beginning to earn part of your way, but there's definite desire to be still closely attached, and need to be closely attached to your home and to the parents that you have. Until a young man or woman reaches the place, and usually by that time they have a healthy respect for all that their parents have done, reaches the place that they're ready to go out, and whether in a marriage situation, begin a home of their own, or begin their career, or ministry, or whatever, what have you. This definitely, I believe, holds true. And this can go up in the late teens, and sometimes it even goes into the early 20s. This kind of relationship that's spoken of in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you say, don't forget the fourth verse. I'm going to skip it now. We'll come back to it later. Okay? Chapter 3 of Colossians. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Before, it looked like there was a little out there. Obey your parents in the Lord. So then when you thought it wasn't in the Lord, you wouldn't have to obey. They tricked you. Obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I'm going to skip that other again for a moment. Now, what I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, is this. That life is a whole process of gaining experiences, and these experiences we then relate to what's going on right at the present and to what the future is going to be, and with what experience we have, we make our decision. Okay? Alright, now the reason why, obviously the reason why the Lord said, respect, honor, and obey your parents, is that they have had a tremendously greater reservoir of experience. Consequently, though they're not perfect, and it's quite possible, and I know it often happens, that their conclusion is not perfect either, that in the total picture of the environment as a whole, both for its happy, smooth running, and for your own total best good, If you respect and honor and reverence him, you'll end up with what it promises you there in Ephesians. That you'll have a happy and a long life. But the child left to himself, Proverbs says, will grow up to bring his mother and father shame. Now I grew up as a neighbor to a family that gave very little guidance and did not teach respect to their kids. I was the same age as the boy in that family, and just maybe a year or two older than the girl. They did not do this, though it was a Christian home. They just let their kids make all their own decisions, and when the kid howled a little loud, well, the kid got his way. The only time they disciplined their children was when they got mad. And then crash, boom, bang, you know, and no reasoning, no explanation, it was over, and then the kids did their, but they pleased again, until I happened to cross some kind of a line and got mad. The boy, when he got into his middle teens, just started running wild. Just spent his life uselessly. Every time you talk to him, a number did, about the Lord. Now, this time, we'll get around to it after a while. When he was 21, he finally killed himself in a motorcycle race on Sunday afternoon. The girl began living loosely in her moral life from the time she was in her middle teens. Now, well, this had happened by the time she was 25. She'd gone through three different husbands, married one of them twice, had to marry all of them, I believe, except to be one, because of a child coming. And just had nothing built into her life to take a hold of. There's nothing really there. Feel sorry for the kids whose parents don't love them enough. Do with love, but firmness, discipline, teach them, instruct them, draw lines and say, I'm sorry, and thank you across. But because of all the experience you've had with that kind of a parent in the past, even though you can't understand the why, you say, I trust. Say, be thankful for a parent. Some of you may not have had that kind of parents. And the reason why your parents are not that way is perhaps they didn't have the kind of parents that taught them that. But this passes on generation by generation, you see. And we're victims oftentimes until we see our state, what our condition is, and come to the Lord and acknowledge, Lord, I don't have any lines in me, I don't have any principles. There might be somebody sitting in this room that have to come to the Lord and say, well, whether it's my parents' fault or whose fault it is, Lord, I just find that there's nothing inside of me to get a hold of. You'll have to start believing the Lord will. See, we don't have to be a helpless victim of our past. The Lord can take us up wherever we acknowledge our inadequacy, and he can begin building into us. But you have to ask him for it. You have to recognize the need of it. You have to stop on your course and turn to him and get him to put into you what's needed. However, we're going to suppose that the relationship for all of you here is a happy one. And that you have parents who, whether they are Christians or not, starting out by putting that blanket statement in, whether they're Christians or not, love you and are seeking to really help you to develop into a fine person. The Bible says, honor and obey them in all things. Now we're going to run into a problem here. Usually it wouldn't be a problem with Christian parents, although sometimes even there, if they have backslidden and are away from the Lord, it can be a problem. But with those who are unsaved, I think of one young lady, one gal, who received the Lord Jesus Christ. As somebody learned the Lord, her mother was dead. Her father was a drunkard. And an atheistic sort of individual, and very dogmatic about it. And when he found out that she'd become a Christian, why, he told her that she could have nothing to do with the Bible, or church, or Sunday school, or anything spiritual. And if she did, he'd beat her within an inch of her life. Now, she had a good counselor, and the counselor had shown her two things, amongst others. One, that she was to obey her parents. Two, that she, as a Christian, now must get together with other Christians and have fellowship with them. She should not forsake this assembling with other Christians. If this was a vital need in her life, it was a commandment from the Lord. Okay, now we've got a tough problem. See? Now we've got a tough problem. And I only have time today to take this one situation, but if you'll listen carefully, you'll see how to work it out, and it'll fit any kind of situation that involves two convictions, both given by God, two commandments. Obey your parents. Obey God. Your parents say something different than what God says. This is what this girl did. She figured this out by herself. A true story. She prayed about it, and she decided that she must go to Sunday school, and she must also obey her father. So every Sunday morning, she got up and prepared herself. Her father came home drunk on Saturday night, and he'd be in a drunken stupor Sunday morning. And she went to Sunday school. Then she came home. It'd be about 11 o'clock. She'd go into his bedroom. He'd be coming around by then. She'd say, "Daddy, I just went to Sunday school, and here I am ready for my meeting." And that man got up and beat her black and blue every Sunday morning for weeks. Every Sunday morning, beat that little gal black and blue. And every Sunday morning, she got up to Sunday school and came back. She didn't sneak. She didn't hide. She didn't try to cover up. For you see, obedience is basically a spirit, a desire to fulfill the requirements. And in the human realm, and catch this, in the human realm, that's the realm in which you live, with every command, there's always an alternative. And obedience is either to obey the command as it's stated, or to cheerfully, with your whole heart, submit yourself without qualification to the elder. Well, after several weeks, she came home one Sunday morning, ready for her meeting, and her father got up and beat her and fell on his face on the floor and sobbed like a baby for a long time. And then she got down beside him and led him to Christ. And after that, she'd go to church. And you take this through. Well, this doesn't fit my case, the kid that I'm trying to talk about. But you find the formula. There is obedience. She obeyed. She obeyed. Now, usually it's not that hard. Usually, for instance, it's alright, if you go to that religious meeting, you can't have any dates, you can't go out, you have to stay home and work. That I counsel with kids, all these different kinds of problems. These are real problems. These things really happen. That's two things. If a person feels that this is really something that they must do as a Christian, then they do it. Because the alternative is there. And then they come back home, and when Joe comes and says, "Ah, Mary, come on, let's go to such and such. I'm sorry, Joe, I can't go. I have to stay home and scrub the floor." Huh? That's right. You see, since I've become a Christian, my folks don't agree with the stand I've taken. And they told me that if I go to church, I can't have any dates and I'm going to stay home. And I want to be a testimony to my folks. And so I'm going to, the Lord gives me grace to do this church. And so you're sinning again. For Bobby you wish you were at the place that you want to take. This is that. You say you want to win your folks? Well, let's put chip in your teeth and act like a Christian and you'll find a good one. But this takes real stuff. Because if you don't have convictions, see, you won't sacrifice anything unless it's conviction. And this takes away all of the clap-crap and chat in your life and your folks. Is anything that's not a big enough conviction to die for, if necessary, that would be the ultimate penalty, death. Someday, we pray God, it may not happen, the communists may take over this country and they'll line you up and they'll put a gun to your forehead and they'll say, "Renounce Jesus Christ or die." The Bible says, "Obey the authorities that are over you." They'll tell you. They know what the Bible says. They say the Bible says obey the authority of God. Alright? Renounce Jesus Christ or that. And you look in the face and you say, I cannot renounce Jesus Christ, but I willingly die for him. Right. And that's the you. But not me. And we've got to be ready to fix life, see? But all of this chaff that goes on, that leaves that agitation and that unhappy spirit and that constant bickering and arguing and quarreling and blows up into verbal fights in the home. This is not conviction you have. This is personal preference. I'd like to do this, and I can't. And there it is, and I'm reasonable. No, we don't have that privilege just to temper ourselves. And if, perchance, now we'll read the other passage. Because the Lord knows that everybody's human, both the kids and parents. So look in Ephesians chapter 6 again. And you'll find it says there, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Well, now this is an instruction to fathers. But I wish I had time to give you two or three illustrations that would make crystal clear your attitude that a young person should have toward a parent who's not obeying the Lord in their attitude toward the child. And this happens. Some of you around this room are experiencing this. But two wrong attitudes don't make a right attitude, right? Alright, two minuses will never equal a plus. So let's at least get one plus in here and start working and praying towards getting two, and you'll end up with the total, perhaps. Until I have found that the average, that the more kids live worldly lives who have been raised in Christian homes because of bitterness against the treatment they have received from their parents, which may or may not have been wrong, but in their present tense, may or may not have been wrong. Later on, they may decide it wasn't wrong. But at the given time, bitterness and even the support of hatred, in counseling with guys and gals, sometimes it's taken 5 or 6 sessions with a guy or a gal. They never even hardly dare admit it to themselves that they're full, they're just teeming with bitterness. And they can't get anywhere with God. And they don't get anywhere in the spiritual life until they acknowledge it. And let the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't forgive you because you were right and good. He forgave you because you sinned. Of all kinds of miserable things, true. Okay? Whether or not it's true that, say, your parents are not living according to the will of God, they are provoking you to anger if they've been instructed not to. Whether or not, be sure your life's at once. And this may involve forgiveness. Yes, you forgive them. And they may never even enjoy the fact or experience the realization that you could have been better, but you aren't. But they'll see the difference in your life. Now the Lord will want to give you grace to do that. See? You can forgive somebody you bump into once, and now I can help you kick you in the chin. Well, so I'll never see that over again, so I'll forget that, see? Not that you live with every day, this is rough. But it also tests what you've got inside. Whether you hook down to the fundamental principles of the Christian faith, and that is that he loved us before we loved him. He forgave us while we were still cursing him. And all we had to do was say thank you in the times. And that we have to be that way with everybody else. Brothers and sisters, you may have a brother or a sister that absolutely makes your hair stand on you. Quite possible. We see those signs of that developing in our household from time to time. Because personalities just clash. All right, the two minuses don't make a plus. So that's about it for the time. Our time is up. There are two more little deals that I was going to work with today, but I kept you overtime several times, so maybe we better just cancel out, huh? Pardon? I need to call for it. You want to take any more time? Yeah, I'm going to steal your time from something else you're supposed to do. But if you want to take any more time, we can check on one or two more things. Now, as I said, these things we're talking about are not answers. No quote answers. They're principles. Now, if you can't work your answers out from the principles, get somebody to help you do it. Or keep praying on it, and the Lord will make it clear. But I trust these principles will be helpful to you. So let's take a quickie here. You're trying to help somebody who doesn't believe. Well, one day they say, I don't even believe the Bible's the word of God, and men wrote it. Another day they say, well, who knows? How can you know? Maybe another day a guy says, I try to believe, I can't believe. How do you work up faith? It's just not real. I can't get hold of it. You know, all of these comments that indicate that anything in the natural realm, that's the hearing, seeing, smelling, touching, tasting, the human sensory realm, just isn't going to get through to this part. Again, I'd love to spend time with illustrations. But time will only permit maybe one or two. I think we fell out on the West Coast. He came up to me at a conference, and he said, I had over, I believe the figure was 22 people, who thought they led me to Christ. The time still matters. Now that's really something. He kept track. I told him to start like matches in your belt. Now, some of the time he just was out to fool them, and some of the time I think he was sincere. It started to vary from one time to the next. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, I'm not going to be number 23. You're not going to put me down as a match in your belt. But I said, you know, if you want to become a Christian, God will satisfy your heart and mind. See, sometimes he had emotional experience that he couldn't figure it out. Other times he sought for mental understanding, but it never satisfied his heart. God puts both together. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Heart and mind. Puts both together. Okay, I said, now look, I believe, I can't remember exactly, several years ago, but the substance of it was this. I believe the Bible has the power in itself. It doesn't make a difference whether you believe it's the Word of God or not. But that I believe this has the power in itself for the individual who's open. Now the open individual doesn't have to make commitments you can't make. You'll see how what I mean by that in a minute. For the person who's open to receive truth, that the Word of God has power in itself, as the Spirit of God takes it. If there is a Spirit of God, which I believe there is, you don't have it. Two, first of all, show you what you are. Show you who Christ is. And this is the satisfaction of both heart and mind. Not just one, leave out the other. Show you what you are, who Christ is, what Christ came to do for you, how he can do it in your life. How you can receive what he has for you. And go away with peace in God. Now I just believe it. I would be willing to save my life on this time. Is it time to commit? You aren't. Consequently, I don't think it would be a very good idea for me to try and commit you. But that you should go to the source. I mean, all this trouble that's caused that has been caused to you has been caused by the Bible in the first place. People taking things from the Bible and tossing them to So it's the culprit. It's the one that's caused all this, this agitation in your life to begin with. So I'd suggest that you go directly to it, and I will give you an assignment. Now this is based on conviction that Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, of spirit, and the joints and marrow, and it's right down to the quick. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You meditate on that verse, it takes care of everything that could conceivably be true in a person. Thoughts of the mind, intents of the heart, the way they feel, it works. And it's like a sword. Go right down through the middle of it and separate right from wrong, reality from sham, hypocrisy from real desire. We'll do anything. So I said, here's your assignment. Only take you about a half hour. You go over there in your big auditorium and you sit down and you read verse and answer. Sure. They'll tell you all the things you need to know, basically. Although it's written to Christians, it's laid out in such a way that it will, in a short, concise few chapters, it'll tell us that anything needs to know basically about starting a spiritual life. But you read it through, but do this first. Now, of course, if you don't want to do this, the whole deal's off. But if you're ready to do this now, you pray this prayer. And if you don't believe there's a God to pray to, just say this statement. Get right down to where they are, see? Don't make a person come up here when he's down there. Get down where he is. Make this statement, or if you can pray, pray this prayer. Lord, if you're real, that's an it, see? Now he prayed that. Lord, if you're real, and if this is your word, then as I read it, show me who you are, who I am, and what you expect of me. And I'll do what you ask me to do. Now that's loaded. But you must show me to the satisfaction of my heart. Okay, I said, you take me up on the deal? I said, yeah. Leave it off. Sorry. I sat down with a young lady. It's important to bring this young lady into this because God had two things he wanted to do in this case, and I don't give him that one. The one was sufficient, I'm sure, but the Lord, in this instance, had two things he wanted to do. I sat down with this young lady. She had a story somewhat like the girl who was beaten up all the time. She was a really Christian gal. She led her boyfriend, she'd been the main instrument in leading her boyfriend to the Lord after she got saved. And he was one of these foul-mouthed, ran the whole school kind of heathen supermen, you know. He was a real one. He was terrific, man. But yes, it's raw and dirty and wild at the time. But yet, at the same time, had tremendous leadership with him. And she kept after him until he came to Christ. It wasn't any time at all, but he was about 30 guys in high school. I mean, when he changed, it would just flip. But she had terrific problems at home. I think it was one of the things that won that day at the Lord. Her eyes were all bloodshot and half black and blue. That's where her father had been slugging her because she went to Sunday school. And she says, I'm not worried. She says, I know the Lord. I love the Lord. But I just need to talk to you for a little while. Let's talk about spiritual things a little bit, she said. It helps. And so we did. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, the trial of our faith. Our faith is much more precious than the gold and perish. Though it be tried by fire, and then when I'm so come out to the praise and glory of God to see. That God has a purpose in all these things. We were just talking, we thought we were talking finally, but the Lord may jack our volume up a little just so this fellow is here. And he heard the radiant testimony of this girl under the persecution she was having in her home, and he was reading back there, 1 John. But I was so involved in talking to the gal, not forgotten, but just putting out of mind for the time. How's he got time on the shoulder? And he said, what do you think say? I said, great. Well, how did it happen? Well, he said, I was doing what you said, and seeing what it said, and I overheard it. He said, between the two, I couldn't resist him. Well, there are two things in there, but I can give you illustrations where just the word itself did it. We worked for 5 or 6 hours, my wife and I and a couple of others, with one young lady who I believe had a demon. She gave every evidence of a demon really possessing her, a demon of unbelief, where she just absolutely was a frightening thing. I have never had an experience of that, did I? And she would say, well, I pray, I've asked God to come into my life, she always used God. And finally she said, well, I understand, I'll pray now. She prayed, she wasn't through Jesus' name. She had nothing to do with Jesus, with the Lord Jesus. Just pray to God, and God help me, and God do this, and God do that. But she would not. And finally, after several, we kept giving her opportunity to leave. Couldn't believe. We kept giving her, we didn't want to hold her. But she wouldn't go. The Lord would run somebody. So I believe that when it's a long period of helping somebody, I give them several opportunities to pray to God. I don't think we should to continue to talk. So. But she just kept saying. And in my mind, the wife just felt the Lord was leading. She opened up. This is the verse that all of us know about. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, you have me, I can come through Jesus. Now, he said this 100 times. But this word finally hit. And she said, I'm afraid. And my wife kept that for a long time. For several years after that, gloriously saved and went on to the Lord. No doubts after that. Believe in the power of the Word of God. And you'll get results. Use it. And you'll finally get results. I'm going to refer you to get to Romans 14 now. And we're going to go through this last one so fast that you'll probably be unsatisfied with what I do it. Because it is an area that presents real problems to all of us at some time or other in our life. But I think there's a formula, I believe this is a formula in Romans 14 for judging anything that's in this yellow light area we were talking about yesterday, of right or wrong. Kids come up and says, is it alright to dance? Is it alright to go to the show? Is it alright to do this? Is it alright to do that? Can I do this and still be a Christian? And they know they've got the person to answer the question stumped because we've already found out that there's not a specific answer in the scripture. That you have to take a series of steps somehow or other, and everybody takes different ones, and they get tangled up, and so maybe after all you can get justified yourself in doing this. Because it doesn't say, thou shalt not dance the bunny hug, or case in the it doesn't make a specific statement, so you say, see, it's all right, that's a funny hug. Good evening. However, listen, it's not up here anymore, but let's remember this statement, that we wish to know the will of God. In areas that are not expressed, they say that God will speak to us, and I think this is the way he does. As a little exhortation for 1 Romans 14, first of all, to the strong Christian, and we must mention this. Yeah, that's you. The one who knows everything is wrong and doesn't do anything. There's a little exhortation. It's interesting in the chapter that's loaded with help for the weak brother. But it starts out by instructing the so-called strong brother, not necessarily weak one. I have seen more gifts recently saved go back into the world because the so-called spiritual Christian Saintly Susie met him in the hall a week after they were saved and the night after the dance and here and says, I heard you after the dance.
Up there. And they said, I thought I was going to get in touch with the love of God. And they don't know what the story is. They haven't had the background that you have. Maybe it's a good choice. Well, this particular thing. And how long did it take you to make your list? Huh? How long did it take you to make the list you've got now? Of the 18 don'ts that you don't do. Probably took a long time. Some of them on that list you're still not convinced of. Right? Well, what do you put them on? Because it just seemed like the best thing to do.
can't judge. That's what it says here in this first verse. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful visitation. Doesn't say make him present to young people's group. Hope that he'll quit robbing the bank every Sunday morning. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say you have to put him up on a pedestal and say, see, this is the most wonderful Christian because he's been a Christian. No. So receive him. Take him with you when you go out to get sober. Whatever you do with a new Christian, don't just invite him to church. When you jump in your car and go bugging out to the soda pop factory or whatever, take him along. This is what he's dying for, see? He used to run with an old crowd that all they did was go out somewhere and do something. And now he decided maybe he shouldn't do that, but he's not going to just turn into a human vegetable and just sit there. And church doesn't take up all of that. So you pull him into everything. Receive him. Take him along. Pull him into all your activities, which we hope are wholesome and right. Receive him. Don't judge him. And it goes on to say, don't judge him because he eats herbs and you don't think they're good for you. Something like that. See there? H-E-R-B-S. Herbs. There's no judgment because of this. Now remember, the opposite is not the sanction what he does. You don't pat him on the back. You take him along with you. If he thinks the only thing he can get a thrill out of is the buggy out at the dance, and you believe you can get a thrill out of laying him still with Christ, take him along when you go to witness to somebody. And he'll taste the thrill that he never dreamed about. This is the way you help a person grow, not chopping their ears off. One man esteemeth one thing above another, day above another, whether it's meat or herbs or days or whatever it is that's the problem, or whether it's dancing or some of these other things. You're careful about your putting your seal of endorsement on him, but at the same time, you let him get associated with those who have a real destiny. Now, it goes all the way down to, well, let's see. It takes up a good share of the chapter. He's telling you not to judge your brother. And then finally, beginning with verse 13, we find some things that get pointed right to us and help us to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this brother, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Alright, first of all, we don't judge our brother. Secondly, we judge ourselves. Okay? You find out whether it's contrary directly to the teaching of Scripture. And if it is, obviously it's not. Then, you take another step. And you find out that though it may not be contrary to Scripture, and though it may not hurt you, and this is important, some things not expressly mentioned in the Scripture are just, shall we say, one or two steps removed from something that is. You take the dance, for instance. Now, I don't know what your attitude is towards the dance. I found it divided into about one of three groups of dancing in high school. There's about a third of the kids that dance, it's recreation, it's a social kind of get together, it's supposed to know what you'd call moral problems with them. And about a third of the kids who dance and go to the dances find that this, because of the physical relationship in dancing, begins to develop appetites and desires that grow and grow and grow. And finally, they begin to realize the reason why. Once you go into the high school dance with the well chaperoned one, they don't let you out until they turn loose. They find that for a lot of kids, dancing becomes a problem in the area of their moral life. And they want to go from the dance to the car to the dark lover's life. But I didn't say all the kids do that. A lot of them, it's no problem. And about a third of kids couldn't care less. They just aren't interested, period. It's just about the breakdown. Okay, let's say you're in the first dirt. Recreation, great time, enjoy it, no problem. And you're a fine, spirit of Christian. Okay? All right, now the objection comes along. You're, a junior and senior. And he looks at your life. Johnny, by the way, recently been converted. He looks at your life and sees you as a fine example of a Christian, supposedly. And, you dance. And so he finally argues everybody that he has to argue with into the fact that it's all right. And he's using you. Don't know about this. Completely unknown to you. Use you as his example. And he happens to fall in the second third. And I don't have to explain the second third to you kids. You run into them every day. High schools of our country today are becoming so morally rotten that they're nationally disgraced. And dancing, I believe, is a major contribution for very, very basic elemental reason that it brings the boy and the girl together physically in a relationship which would not be considered by Christians or not Christians to be right in any other circumstance. You can put your arms around each other and jump up and down. You can do it in music, but you can't do it in place. Now you say, but this is no problem. Okay, it's no problem to you. You go sailing through life, it's no problem. But he falls in the second third, and so your second checkpoint for the third checkpoint would really be for you is, it's not unclean to me, but it becomes unclean to him when I'm a stumbling block. Verse 13. This rather than no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, Paul acknowledges something here. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. See, there's nothing unclean about our bodies. God gave us all the parts of our body. And that every part can be sanctified unto the Lord and has its special use and purpose. But why is it that certain parts of the body are taken and different names given them, and then it's dirty and it's twisted and it's disordered? There's nothing unclean to itself. But to the person that twists it and makes it unclean, it is unclean. And if you don't think that the dance and the modern music is designed to stimulate wrong desires, or we could say right desires, it's the wrong man. Just write down all the words to the modern songs and see what they suggest. And it might be that you try and pick and choose the dances so that you do the nice ones and leave the others for the rest. But Johnny, he doesn't know how to do that. And he falls flat on the ground. And you won't know if you get to the judgment seat of Christ that you've had a big chair in his fall. There's another thought here. God kind of goes and gets food. Talks about meat there for a while. We can read that. All right. So Paul says, verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. In this case, it was meat offered to idols, see? And you said, well, I don't believe in the idol, and so I don't think this meat is spoiled, so I'm going to eat it. He looks with horror on you because he's come out of idol worship. See? Well, you'll get a lot of unsaved kids and get saved who know all that goes on in the wild crowd of school, which is getting to be a bigger and bigger percentage. They know all about it. And they get saved and they see you dance and they have a whole fit. What? I've heard kids do this that really know what the story is. And they don't have any of this pink fuzz pulled down over their vision. And they just can't do it. And this is the testimony out of an old fogey preacher that kids don't know what the story is. But so don't destroy them. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and holy things. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify another, for the privilege of eating what you think is all right, destroying not the word of God. It might be sacrificed that if you decided to stumble block, maybe you think you ought to know. And there's one other little catch here, verse 22, this is your fourth point in the outline. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. He that doubteth is damned to the east. Strong words. Now let me say what I think this means. If there's a cloud in the horizon, and you can't throw yourself into the thing and do it with your whole heart, then you're not doing it in faith. And this statement says you're damned if you. And I don't think this means that your soul is damned. That's not the basic teaching here, I don't believe, but that you have committed sin. You've committed a damnable sin. We know as a believer we're forgiven. But don't kid yourself for a minute concerning the consequences both in your own life and the life of the next. You do it with a cloud on the horizon. In other words, let's not do anything until all the clouds are away and we can throw ourselves into it and do it with our whole life. And the last thing you can jot down there, you oppose self worship. We go back to the parents and to the church. If your parents, you know that they're desire, but you should not do it. Now, some of you will have parents who are going to be pushing you towards it and you'll have the opposite problem. If your parents desire that you should not do it, you go back to the respect angle, and that already cancels it out. You say, but you believe that in the end, if you're obeying the will of God, will give you greater joy and happiness and expression of all that you've done than having your own way. And if you want to be associated with a group of Christians and you get many benefits from this, but it just happened that one of the things that they feel those associated with them should not do is maybe dancing, which is worth the most. You go to people around the dance floor once in a while and have a fellowship and harmony with God. Lord, help us to put first things first and to realize that life is filled with experiences. Only some of which will be truly profitable, and only those taken by your Spirit and done through us that will have any lasting value. So, Lord, so our hearts aren't torn apart, so we don't go from one thing to another and have to wrestle and struggle with it. We pray that you would help us right at the beginning to put our conscience on it and give our time.